Our scripture reading magically appears. It doesn't magically appear, and I'd like to give thanks for everybody tucked up into that little square up there that makes so many wonderful things happen here on Sundays and throughout the week as well. Scripture reading this morning is Matthew 14, 22 to 27. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. I just shake my head at that. What a miracle. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." May God add to the reading of his word this morning.
Thanks, Mark. Appreciate it. Well, a sincere welcome to the balcony people, the bottom dwellers, the onliners, and anyone else. We've even got people today sitting outside in the parking lot. It's awesome. Welcome. Good to be here. I had a wonderful week. I had a surprise visit by a good friend from Holland. And it's amazing when you spend time with someone who lives near the Anne Frank home and the Corrie ten Boom house and just understands all of that rich history. But he was the captain of a cruise ship called the Logos or the Doulos from Operation Mobilization. A man very courageous by the name of George Verwer discovered that if you bring boats into the port of countries who won't let you preach the gospel, you can't own water, but if the boat shows up and people come on your boat to hang out, they get to hear about Jesus. And there's a library and a dining hall and teachers and literature and a little hospital, and the OM ships have been in operation for years, a wonderful ministry. And Alex Fettes, my friend from Holland, was one of the captains, and he drove the boat. I don't know many people who drive large luxury ocean liners, but I said, wow, you can drive a cruise ship. I drive a Honda Civic. Does that count? I feel very unaccomplished around him. I want to give a special welcome to a friend of mine at the back. His name is Johnny. He's visiting from Thetis Island, British Columbia. Please, when you get a chance to visit him, if you haven't met him already, very dear friend and loves the Lord. And you'll recognize him because you'll think Leonardo DiCaprio just showed up, which is terrific. I used to work with the young people at Thetis Island, and I had the 10 to 12 teenage groups. And when I finished my time there, you always wonder what's going to happen when you leave. And Johnny shows up, and I get totally eclipsed, which is a good thing because he loves Jesus. And it's great to have him here. He lives on a beautiful private island in British Columbia called Thetis Island, and you may visit him anytime at Cape and Ray Bible School and have a holiday, and he'll tell you how to do that. And if you want to take a year away and study the Bible, Johnny's your guy. Well, Jesus walks on the water. This story actually starts in Mark 4. I kind of tricked you there in Matthew 14. We'll get there, but I want you to turn to Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark 4:35, and just as we jump into the word, I want to read a beautiful old hymn that I love. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music to the sinner's ears, life, health, peace. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. And would you repeat this with me as our prayer today? Let's say this together. You can repeat after me. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread throughout the earth abroad the honors of thy name. What a privilege to speak of the things concerning him. Well, Jesus has been teaching all day, healing, loving, serving, revealing the person of God himself. We're in the middle of a study where the question is, who do people say that I am? Some say Elijah, some say the prophet, some say Moses. And Jesus asked that searing question to his disciples, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? I hope people ask you that on a regular basis. Who do you say that I am? And of course, Jesus has the final word. And when he says who he is, he uses the phrase over and over, I am. To a broken woman with five husbands who says to Jesus, well, I guess when the Messiah shows up, he'll tell us everything. He says, the one speaking to you, I am. After he takes a little boy, multiplies his lunch, and feeds 5,000 to 20,000 people, he says, I am the bread of life. If you feed here, you'll never be hungry. Out of you, in fact, will flow rivers of living water. I am, we learned on Easter morning, the resurrection and the life. He has conquered sin and death and hell. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gate, the door, the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am everlasting life. And there's a little I am buried in the middle of a turbulent storm today. And I hope you recognize it and discover the wonder of a God who not only spoke Mount Everest and the universe into being, but a God who's present in your life and mine every minute of every day. As the old phrase goes, for this we have Jesus. 35, Mark chapter 4. Mark's gospel is written by Mark and Peter. Mark is the blue collar, tough guy. He's like Peter, and you can just hear Peter's voice as Mark speaks. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go to the other side. You discover why they were going to the other side in a moment, because there's one person completely demon-possessed that desperately needs Jesus, and Jesus is the pursuer of you and me, and he goes all the way over to the other side of the lake, but on the way over to the other side of the lake to heal one man who desperately needs him, Jesus teaches the disciples an amazing lesson. Let us go to the other side. Verse 36, leaving the crowd, they took Jesus with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. I love that. They took Jesus in the boat, just as he was. How was he? Exhausted? Tired? If you hung around 12 disciples that were incredibly hard to control, you might be a little irritated. But they took him just as he was. But the vulnerability of Jesus is so clear in this passage that he's tired. And Paul picks up beautifully in Philippians 2 when it speaks of Jesus. And it says, in being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. He becomes vulnerable. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He became like the disciples. In taking on the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess in heaven, on earth, under the earth, that Jesus Christ is in fact Lord. The disciples are going to learn that he gave up his divine attributes, and every once in a while, divinity reaches our planet and Jesus shows up in great power. Both are happening at the same time. Just as he was, they go. And other boats were with them. If you're writing a fictitious story, the other boats that don't have a lot of relevance to your story, you would never add that. But when it's an eyewitness account and it's a true account, you add the finer details. There were some other boats around with them. When you and I are traveling with Jesus, there's always other people around that will give for us to give witness to. Be aware of that. Other boats are with him, and a great windstorm arose. This is a great little Greek word, fun to say. Verse 37, a great windstorm. The word is seismos. It sounds like a transformer in the Transformers series. It's seismos, megos. Seismos, megos. It sounds big. It's a storm. It's a hurricane. This particular area of the Sea of Galilee, there's about a 10,000-foot drop where the water feeds into Galilee, and the winds stir up, and it's like you're in this bowl. And if you've been to the Holy Land or are going there soon, you might be able to have your little ride on the Sea of Galilee. Storms can stir up really, really fast. Fishermen fish at night because it's usually pretty quiet and calm. Jesus says, we're going to go over at night when it's quiet and calm. But he decides, I'm just going to demonstrate my glory and we'll get a little windstorm to stir up. When the wind and the waves start, it's like you're in a bowl and the water stirs up. The waves crash against one side, explode back, and it gets really, really turbulent. And in the superstition of the day, a turbulent sea was thought to be filled with demonic activity. So when the storm stirs up, the waves are probably 5 to 10 feet high. They're in a little fishing boat about the length of the pew Rob's on there, a little wider, and about 10 to 15 guys can fit in there, girls, and the waves are crashing so hard against the boat it can break. And Jesus is in there, and a great seismos megos arose. This is the first great. There's a bunch of them here. You're going to love the way it plays out. And the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was filled up. In the middle of storms, in the middle of your life and mine, turbulent or peaceful, what's Jesus doing in the middle of this? Verse 38, but he, Jesus, was in the stern. For those of you who are not sailors, that's the back of the boat, asleep on a cushion. Interesting, eh? Asleep on a cushion in the back. Again, very specific detail. I love it when the Bible is really detailed because it just lets us know it's an eyewitness account. And when you go to the back of the boat, and the waves are crashing in. If you've ever been in a boat, you know it tends to lean to the rear. Can you imagine Jesus? He's sleeping on a cushion, and that cushion is simply an eyewitness account of a little pillow that sailors would use if they wanted to rest. He's at the back, and I picture there's water, like he's underwater, or almost, because it's in there, and he's at rest. Why is he sleeping? You can answer. He's exhausted. Absolutely. Another reason why Jesus is always at rest? Because he's God. Whoa, that's the Sunday school teacher answer right there. If in doubt, Jesus, and he's God. And you know what? Two things can be true at once. God can be exhausted with you and me and at rest at the same time. Because he's a person. Well, he's at the boat, and he's sleeping, and there's a storm going on. And those of you who are well-versed in the scriptures, a light should go on. Because Jesus is trying to tell them something really cool here. One greater than Jonah is here. 3 days in the belly of the fish, resurrection life. Jesus is pointing to a story they might have known about another boat in the sea where the waves were stirring and the wind was roaring and someone was sleeping in the boat. And it's our friend Jonah. And if they were listening, they would have went, ah. Oh. I remember when Job said he, God, walks upon the waters. He calms the raging storm. The Psalms are filled with moments where the psalmist says, God calms the waters. They may have known those verses. Jesus does. That's where he's at complete rest. And when Jonah comes out and they toss him into the ocean, it's stilled. Beautiful picture. The Bible is always ever only about Jesus, and he's reminding them of a greater reality. God is in the boat. And if I can be so bold to say, in your life and mine, in our deepest pain, anxiety, and fears, God is with you. Jesus is sleeping. And they woke him up, and they said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Well, they pray. Do you pray prayers like that? Teacher, this is so violent, this storm. In Matthew, Luke, and Mark, every account says something different. One says teacher, one says Lord, another says commander. These are seasoned fishermen who understand the lake well. And immediately they're like, Jesus, can you be the commander? And they're just throwing out nouns about him. Help us. Do you really care that we are perishing? Have you prayed that prayer? Have you prayed that prayer? Jesus, do you really care? You can pray that prayer very pejoratively, or you can pray that deeply, painfully, crying out for help. The answer is always the same. I'm right here. I'm right here. When you call, I will answer, says Isaiah. When you call, I will answer. And when you call out to God, his answer is always the same. I'm here. Your circumstances may never change. The pain you're experiencing may occur for a very long time, but the presence of God is absolutely the game changer in the middle of the storm or the sunshine. Do you not care? We are perishing. Interesting how Jonah demonstrated that the sacrifice of Jonah going into the ocean was what stilled the storm to save the men in Jonah's time. And the men in Jonah's day, which this has to remind us of, started off by yelling at Jonah, pray to your God. And they said, pray to Elohim, the sky God, the creator God, the distant God. Pray to him. But when Jonah gets tossed into the sea, it says these fishermen offered sacrifices not to Elohim, but to Yahweh, the covenant friendship God of Israel. Your storms will always bring you into a covenant friendship with God himself. So Jesus stands up, and I love this. This is so fun. Forgive me. He awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. We've made a lot of nice little memes and bookmarks and pictures and cards of peace, be still. It's this beautiful, calming phrase that we love. But if you're Mark and Peter, fishermen in Palestine, you speak in the local vernacular. And you know what Jesus said to the wind and the waves? He used the phrase in the scriptures that you would use for a dog that jumps up on you. You know those irritating dogs and get down. Fido, Hush. It's used in the scriptures and in Greek literature of an pesky animal. Will you just calm down? Can you imagine that Jesus has that kind of power over a raging 10-foot wave that's crushing down on us? And that's the kind of power he has on those things that are deeply concerning you and me right now. Hush. Be still. Calm down. In the Bugs Bunny version, shut up. Shut up. Awesome. Love it. Black Shack Shellac. Shut up. And then he says, why are you so afraid? And of course, many of us will think, come on, Jesus, it's a seismos megas. This is like a hurricane. And I've, you know, silly me, I was in one once, and I was at Camp Hermosa, and one of these whatever came blasting through. And at the beginning of it, not in the middle, I thought it'd be cool to go out there and show the kids how I can fly my kite. I'm not kidding. I got this big, beautiful stunt kite from Australia. I used to fly this thing in the beach and control it. It was amazing. Well, I get it up there, and the yeah, it bent in half, and I think it's in New York right now. Gone. So I've seen a little bit of what wind can do. It will petrify you. But the amazing thing is Jesus doesn't say you don't have any faith. He says in this little phrase, why are you being so cowardly? That's a little bit different. Why are you being so cowardly? This isn't saving faith or healing faith. This is cowardly afraid. Have you no faith? Great storm. The boys are afraid. Verse 41, this will preach. Now they were filled with great fear. Great storm, fear. Now it's great fear. When Jesus said, peace be still, the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And the other commentators, Mark and Luke, say the wind and the waves stopped. Now, you can explain the wind stopping. You can kind of explain that miracle away, right? Because sometimes the wind does just quickly cease, right? But I live on Lake Ontario, and when we have a windstorm, I love to go down to the lake the next day because the waves smash up against the ocean. And usually it's sunny. The waves crash in for a few more days. The writer specifically says the wind and the waves obey him. Isn't that amazing? I want to be like that. I want to, when I'm raging and freaking out in traffic and... I want to be calm and obey the Lord. And interesting how the wind and the wave and the sheep and the pigs in the next chapter, they all do as we're told. But you and I have this disposition to not do as we're told. So we want to be like the wind and the waves and chill. And they look at Jesus and they say this phrase, which is our theme. Who then is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this? It's a fabulous rhetorical question. I think Mark and Peter are trying to get us to say, well, it's God. God has shown up in our midst. And a few chapters later, Jesus does something very interesting in Matthew 14, our text for today. It's a totally different scenario this time, and everybody weighs in on this one as well. Matthew 14, 22, this time he says, you get in the boat, he says to the crowd. I mean, you calm a storm and you heal the sick and you feed 5,000 people, you're going to have a following. And they want to make him king. And they want him to take over the Romans and take control and be the big show. He says very gently to the disciples, you go to the other side and the crowd, you take off. I need some time alone. I don't know how you're doing in that area. We all need a little help saying, close friends, family, see ya. Crowd, the voices, the social media, all. I'm taking a break from it all. I go to a mountain where there's no cell service and no people, and I'm going to talk to the only person that really matters that can make change in my life and yours. And Jesus goes through what we call the thin space. Beautiful phrase the ancients used where that space between you and God gets very, very thin? How much time are you and I spending in that thin space? Or are we on the lake like the disciples right now? They're not sailing this time. In the first passage, I love this, the way God works. In the first passage, the wind is blowing the sails. In this one, it's just a stirred up, and they're rowing against a wind. Different word usage. So they're rowing really, really hard. And one of the gospel writers says, they are in turmoil on the sea. And when you and I are in turmoil, Jesus is spending time with his Father, and then he gets out of the prayer meeting and he goes for a walk. It's fabulous. And one of the writers says he was about to pass by. You read the passages, you'll find it shocking. It says Jesus was about to pass by. How you doing, guys? Like, can you imagine? But if you know the Old Testament as well as they did, you would understand that when God shows up, in the specific case with Moses, he says, if you see my face, you'll perish. I'm going to pass by. And I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to show you who I am, but I'm going to pass by. Beautiful throwbacks to Jonah, throwbacks to Moses. Jesus is always letting them know, the Bible's about me. I'm here. Don't be afraid. Rest. So Jesus walks in the water, comes across, and of course, the disciples saw him walking and they're terrified. It's like the other passage, great fear, great storm, great calm, greater fear. Interesting progression. Immediately Jesus spoke to them. They're petrified. He saw them walking on the sea. It's a ghost, they cried out, because of course they think this could be a demon, this could be an apparition. And all of a sudden Jesus says to them, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. But what gets me very excited is he doesn't say it is I. That's a nice translation or transliteration. He says, I am. Ego, eimi. I am who I am. The tetragrammatron of Moses, God is with you, gentlemen. And then reactionary Peter. Mark doesn't record this part, but of course, you know, Peter, all excited, very reactionary. Oh, Jesus, if it's you, command me to come out there to you. I know. There's been a lot of preaching and a lot of books on this one. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. I do not want to diminish that at all. And if that gives you courage to get out there with Jesus, you go for it. Because part of this definitely is Peter saying, I'd rather be close to Jesus out of the boat in the storm than in the boat with these guys. Got it. But part of me looks at Peter in his life and says, everything that guy does is so reactionary. He's a lot like me. I'm sorry, I got to own it. He's like, cuts off the ear of the servant, denies Jesus, jumps out of the boat when there's a fishing incident. He's very reactionary. But praise God, Jesus works with very reactionary people like you and like me. And he says, okay, I can teach Peter something. And of course, he gets out there and his faith drops and he sinks. And I just picture this, guys. Sorry, this is my Bugs Bunny mind. I just picture Jesus grabbing Peter. He's got the thing on. You know, he's all soaking wet. You wear three or four towels. These guys are girded up. He grabs him and he just throws him back in the boat. And when he tosses him back in the boat, it's still again. So I'm going to give you a new line. And it's not if you want to walk on water, you got to go to the boat. My line is, if you really want to enjoy your Christian life, just stay in the boat and make sure Jesus is in your boat. Because he's going to control everything. And reckon on his very presence in the boat every minute of every day. You see, in the storm, their petrification, there's only one thing scarier than a storm outside your boat that you can't control. And that's a God in your boat that you can't control. I love Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Mrs. Beaver says, is he safe? Mr. Beaver, of course not, but he's good. He's good. Your boat might go through some storms this week and in the coming days. You may have been in a storm for a very, very long time. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob comes into that storm, into that boat of yours, into your very life with his presence. So you can simply say, thank you. The King of Kings and the Lord of the Lord is at the helm, and I can rest in him. Peter discovered that. The disciples discovered that. And I know many of us are discovering it in real time. Let's thank God for his presence and ask him to use us this week. Thank you, Lord, that you meet us where we are. I love the way you meet us in the middle of the storm or comfort us in deep pain or even celebrate with us when life is going really, really well and we're just so happy to be alive in you and enjoying a beautiful sunny summer Sunday with friends. Thank you that you're big enough for all of it. And we have this treasure in jars of clay. We thank you for your presence in our lives and ask you to use us today to bring light and life and love to those who are around us. And we're just thankful to be in your presence today. Amen.